as soon as I
Pretty
save
good.
them.
Yes and no. Okay. It's not even remotely, like, I would spend that credit out for an hourly rate, it would be better than something. So I just don't.
That's how I just think. If I had to charge an hourly rate, I couldn't afford it.
Should we,
Yeah, you guys
give
ready? We're ready.
Do it.
Good morning, church. If you are out in the lobby, we would love for you to come join us in here. We're going to start today with a call to worship. On our worst days, God is good. On our best days, God is good. When life is consistent, God is good. And when life turns on its head, God is good. Day and night, Monday through Sunday, God is good, God is here, God is love. Hold tight to that good news and let us worship God.
You were the Word at the beginning. One with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you our Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. Didn't want heaven without us. So Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. Death could not hold you. the veil torn before you. You silence the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory. For you are raised to life again. You have no rival, you have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is, what a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. Walking around these walls, I thought by now they'd fall. But you have never failed me yet. Waiting for change to come, knowing the battle's won. For you have never failed me yet. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You've never failed me yet. I know the night won't last. Your word will come to pass. My heart will sing your praise again. Jesus, you're still enough. Keep me within your love. My heart will sing your praise again. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You've never failed. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You've never failed me yet. Mm-hmm. I've seen you move. You move the mountains, and I believe I'll see you do it again. You made a way where there was no way, and I believe I'll see you do it again. I've seen you move. You move the mountains, and I believe I'll see you do it again. You made a way where there was no way, and I believe, yes, I believe. I've seen you move. You move the mountains, and I believe I'll see you do it again. You made a way where there was no way, and I believe I'll see you do it again. And I believe, yes, I believe. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You've never failed. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You've never failed me yet. I never will forget. You've never failed me yet. And I never will forget. Even the sparrow has a place to lay its head. So why would I let worry steal my breath? Even the roses you have clothed in brilliant red. Still I'm the one you love more than this. You give me everything. You give me everything. You give me everything I need. You give me everything. You give me everything. You give me everything I need. Even the oceans push and pull at your command, so you can steal my heart with your hand. You tell the seasons when it's time for them to turn, so I will trust you even when it hurts. You give me everything. You give me everything. You give me everything I need. You give me everything. You give me everything. You give me everything I need. And when I can't see you lead me, when I can't hear you show me, when I can't stand, you carry me. And when I am lost, you will find me. When I am weak, you are mighty. You are everything I need. You give me everything. You give me everything. You give me everything I need. You give me everything. You give me everything. You give me everything I need. And when I can't see you lead me, when I can't hear you show me, when I can't stand, you carry me. When I am lost, you will find me. When I am weak, you are mighty. You are everything I need. You give me everything. You give me everything. You give me everything I need. You give me everything. You give me everything. You give me everything I need. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Stems of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of God's unchanging love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace now like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Seal it for thy courts above.
You may be seated.
All right. Welcome to Genesis. My name is Trent. I've got a couple of announcements for you. So first, if you are new here or hoping to connect, there is a physical green card somewhere in the pew in front of you. So if you'd like to get more connected, maybe talk to a pastor or just get a little bit more plugged in, you can fill that out. There is a box at the back of the lobby back there that you can put that card into. Additionally, if you brought any offerings today, that's also where you can plug that in the back of the sanctuary. Just a reminder that Genesis is fully funded by your generous giving and cannot function without your financial support. So when you give to Genesis, you give to things like the Youth Blast that we had last weekend. You give to things like Community Cafe to help feed people that are less fortunate than us. You give to help make sure that our staff gets paid and to help maintain this building. So if you call Genesis a safe place for you to be on Sunday, if you're a member, if you're here weekly, please consider giving and helping give to that fund and our vision here to help individuals identify and develop their calling, take action for the good of others, and create spaces of belonging. Two more announcements. Next Saturday, we are having a space for listening. So that is March 16th. It's next Saturday from 9 to 10:30. And this space is about hearing from God. Hearing from God can be difficult in our highly distracting culture. So we're asking you to join us in the Genesis lobby for a morning to practice quieting the noise and pondering the things that might be nudges from God. So if that sounds like a good time for you, please join us next Saturday at 9 a.m. or ask someone, maybe your small group leader today, Nate, Bo, anyone that looks like they might know what's going on, ask them, show up next Sunday. Also, at the end of the month, we are doing baptism on Easter Sunday, so Sunday, March 31st. Right behind me, we've got under the cross a set of sliding doors and a baptism station behind us. At the moment, we have 8 people who are potentially exploring being baptized. The literal word for baptism means to immerse and to dip, and it is one of the most simple terms, being immersed in the belovedness of God, dipped into the reality that you are dearly loved children of God, and it's foundational for life. So if you're interested in baptism, please reach out. That's also part of the green card, so you can do that or reach out to a pastor here. At this time, we ask you to now stand and connect with the people around you. Thank you.
Good morning. Wow. Great to have you today. This not to add any stress to anyone's stress level. Today is, we call it a discussion Sunday, where we try to create room for people to engage with each other, not as experts, not as having all the answers, but as people getting to hear from each other, getting to connect with one another, getting to put the ideas into our heads and have conversations to be shaped by each other. I remember learning from Jewish brothers and sisters when they hear the practice that some Christians do, that they of Christians who read the Bible alone, and they just are awestruck. They're like, what? You read it by yourself? How in the world will you learn? But because their tradition is to read it in community, to engage in community, to ask questions in community, to learn from each other. And we see that in the epistles too, in Ephesians, that says we grow because of each other. That's how we grow. We grow with the help of one another. And so we love this practice on the second Sunday of having a time to be influenced and encouraged and challenged by people who see it differently, who maybe even read stuff differently, who have different ideas and different thoughts. So we love to make room for conversation and a spot for you to belong and to hear from others. So that's happening today. There was when I was a kid and I was going to church early on, and in the 35 years since I've been in a faith community, there was a text from Isaiah that I heard over and over and over again in Isaiah 40. And it was one that was meant to encourage. And Isaiah 40, it was at the end of that text that it says this: but those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar on eagles' wings. They will soar on high on wings like eagles. I think Bette Midler's song has something to do with that. Tom, can you give us the chorus? They will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not grow faint. And that was thrown out as an encouragement of the journey of life. And many of us know that there's certain moments in life that feel like you're soaring, like you're flying. I mean, things are high. Like, all the questions have amazing answers. Everything is lining up perfectly. There are multiple fronts where it feels like, yes, this is it. We're on the heights. And then there's times you feel like you're running, and you're running the pace. We're in it. We're running. We're not growing weary. And other moments, it's like, I'm walking. Slowly, but I'm walking. And have yet to faint, even though we feel like we're on the edge, but we're walking. And so it's not the heights, and maybe not in the middle. And so the reality of this journey that many of us know is that there, for the most of us, there is tons of learning, not only when we're on the heights, but also when we're in the valleys. In the low spots, there is so much to learn. And so in our story today, because last week we had this amazing moment in the life of Peter and Jesus that was kind of like the height moment, where Jesus is asking his disciples, who do you say I am? Or who do the people say I am? They list these prophets and all of these people, and John the Baptist, maybe the people think you're Elijah, one of the prophets who's going to come and make things right. And then Jesus asks them this question, well, who do you say I am? And the only account we have is of Peter being the one who shouts up, you're the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus is like, you've got it right. Well done. God, the Father told you this. This was not revealed by man. This was revealed by the Father to you. And your name is now Peter, the rock. And on this rock, we're going to build the church. Now, again, when he says church, no one thought this. When Jesus says the word church, ecclesia, this is not what they had in mind. The church was the called out assembly, the called out congregation. When they heard church, potentially they thought of the enslaved Israelites in Egypt, a called out assembly,
Let my people go out to worship me. Release them. And you know what happened when that called out assembly went out of Egypt? They plundered them of all their gold and their silver. And if you know the story, this is found in Genesis. This is the Moses story, if you know that. This called out assembly wanders out. Pharaoh changes his mind and sends the army after them. And God intervenes and separates the Red Sea. The called out assembly walks through the Red Sea as on dry land. And then when Pharaoh's army finally makes their way into the sea, the sea closes on them and they all drown. They're killed. This is the called out assembly. And they were drowned. And that also is a picture of what God does to the enemies of the enslaved people. Because the Israelites who are in Egypt, when Pharaoh got scared of them because they multiplied, he made a scheme and said, you know what? I'm going to oppress them, I'm going to hurt them, and I'm going to kill all their firstborn male children. And so down the storyline, when they see that army being drowned, they're like, oh, that's justice. That's God drowning them. Because Pharaoh decided to drown our kids. So, on this rock, I'm going to build my church, the called out assembly, and even the gates of Hades and the underworld will not overcome it. I'm going to give you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound, and whatever you loose on heaven will be loosed. Right? It's like a Braveheart speech. It's epic, it's huge, and then Jesus says, don't tell anybody that I'm the Messiah. That was last week. Now, in the story today, it's the next verse. It's the next part from this story. And here's what it goes. It says this, from that time on. So that's the first words. This is in Matthew 16. The next word, from that time on. Scene changed. Something else is happening, but this has all been, something has just changed. From that moment on. So when we read this, we might think, oh, I mean, this literally was the next sentence out of Jesus' mouth after he said this. No, what you're telling us is that as they were journeying together from that point on, Jesus began to explain something to them. He was explaining what the Messiah was going to do, what that Messiah meant. And so in verse 21 of Matthew 16, this is our text, 21 to 23, three verses, and it says this, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, teachers of religious law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord. He said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. So that's our text for today and the conversation that we're going to have in our groups connected to this. But that first four words, from that time on, Jesus is explaining. He's trying to teach them something. He's trying for them to understand something is going to happen. There's a scene change. That he must go to Jerusalem, that he must suffer many things at the hands of all the people with power, the religious leaders, of those who are entrusted. These are not by Rome, but by our own people. By the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of law. And he must be killed. Die. Now, Jesus didn't say it once. He said, from that time on, this was his message. Again, and again, and again, and again. And on the third day, he'd be raised to life. Peter is not having it. This is not the storyline. This is not conquering. This is not triumph. This is not the called out assembly. This is not God vindicating the harm that has happened. There's no vindication. Now, this isn't the storyline. This isn't the wash, rinse, repeat storyline that when we look back over our history that we've seen, God vindicating us from our enemies and annihilating our enemies. The stories of David and Goliath and the stories of all these cities being surrounded and the horns playing and the city of Jericho. This is not the storyline. Now, the sign that God is with us is going to be how we beat our enemies and how the birds and the wild beasts feast on their flesh. And then all the other nations will know that our God is God. And they'll fear that God and they'll also fear us because God's on our side. The nations will hear this, they will see this, and this is how it is. This was the expectation of the Messiah. The expectations of the Messiah that Peter had been taught since he was a boy. These are the stories that are passed down. These are the heroes, and this is how God intervenes and acts and responds. And all these expectations were laced in the epic stories of triumph in the Hebrew Bible. Beautiful stories of triumph. And this was not the reality of what Jesus was sharing in any way. And Peter was opposed to this. And so he's like, respectfully, let me pull the rabbi aside and be like, Jesus, your message is really not on point. It's pretty terrible. And what you say will never happen. What you keep referencing, God forbids it. We forbid it. The people of Israel will forbid it. This is not happening. He rebukes him. He confronts him. This isn't it. I don't understand. You're explaining it wrong. You've got it wrong. Get on point. Get on message. Peter was opposed to this. And so he respectfully rebukes him, he corrects him, he challenges Jesus. He says, stop this. This will never be. This is never going to happen. And then Jesus speaks up. Get behind me, Satan. Satan, it's a Hebrew word. And so, you know, in cultures and stuff, so when they throw that in the language for us, even though translated these stories from Greek, that word Satan is Hebrew. And it means adversary. One who lies and waits, waiting to overtake them. Now, for many of us, when we hear Satan, we think a proper name, right? The Satan that we had these stories from, that maybe was in the snake in the story of Genesis chapter 3. Or the Satan that went and tempted Jesus when he was in the wilderness, or a devil Satan figure that we find in the story of Job, or all of these. But a lot of times, the idea of Satan, even though it was personified, is really a function. It's somebody functioning in this way. And this is what Peter is doing. He's functioning as an adversary against what Jesus is doing. Trying to trip him up. So he says, get behind me, Satan. Adversary, you're tripping me up. This is not my way. Satan literally means in Hebrew to lie and wait. It's a generic noun of accuser or adversary. And it means to obstruct, oppose. And this is what Peter's doing. He's opposing. He's in opposition to Jesus, resisting the way. Get behind me, Satan. And Jesus goes on in his correction of Peter as Peter tries to correct him. You're a stumbling block to me. Now, this is interesting language, too, because last week he was like, oh, you're Peter. You're a rock. Petra, meaning rock. And on this rock, oh, build the church. And then so now, last week was like, you're this rock. And then in this story, right next to each other, you know, you're a stumbling block. You're tripping me up. I found the language when that word for stumbling block is really a trap. It's like a stick trap, is the term for it in Greek. It's like, oh, you've laid a stick trap for me. You know, you ever tried to create? You ever seen those traps where if like you hit the stick and it releases like something to fall and to capture someone? Or there, I don't know, we've seen it in cartoons where they'll dig up the ground and then they'll put all kinds of sticks and some leaves in there and you're walking along like you're going well and boom, you hit the trap until you fall into the pit. I mean, that's the kind of language that Jesus is using about a stone, not just to trip him up, not just like to slow him down, but it's like, oh no. You're guiding me into a pit. You're guiding me into something that's going to capture, that's going to hold. That's totally the wrong way. You're a stumbling block. It was a trap, a snare. And in this story, it's as if Jesus is being tested or tempted by Peter himself. It's interesting because Matthew, when he goes into this account of the temptations of Jesus, if you can read into them, or in the book of Mark, when they have the story of the temptations of Jesus by Satan in the wilderness, he never lists them. But in the life of Jesus, there's these interesting temptation moments. Some believe that Mark, when he's saying that Jesus was tempted three times, this is actually one of them right here. And being tempted to go another way. That Peter would have Jesus take up this mantle of the Davidic warrior Messiah. That he would act like the priest Phinehas, the prophet Phinehas. Phinehas, when Israel was trying to get their act cleaned up, they had people who were opposing against God's laws, and somebody had grabbed another woman from a different people group and was like, I'm going to do what I want. And it was blasphemous, and it was such an offense to everyone. And Phinehas takes a spear and pierces them too and kills them both. And the text says, and God accredited righteousness to Phinehas. This is what righteousness looks like. And everyone's like, yeah, that's the kind of righteousness that Jesus is going to bring. He's going to bring a spear to the enemies of God and to those who do not observe the Torah. So Jesus, when are you going to grab your spear? When are you going to start laying people out? When are you going to take up this mantle? And Jesus, because your message right now is one where you're the one who gets pierced, that you're the one who gets the spear, that you're the one who gets annihilated, that you're the one who gets killed. This is not the storyline. This is not the holy war like the Maccabees that we've been told. And in this moment, Jesus renounces Peter's violent ideology. I've had certain, you know, theologians as they wrestle about evil in the world. And some have even said things like that the simplest way to even describe the evil of the world from beginning to end would be able to call that evil violence. Violence interrupts from the first pages of the text of the Hebrew Bible to the last. Violence. The way to settle things, the way to make things right, the way to everything is with violence. And Jesus is showing another way. And it's disruptive. And so Jesus in this says, Peter, you do not have in the mind the concerns of God. In the earlier text, when Peter got it right, you're the Messiah, the Son of God, he said, God told you this. This was not learned from a human. And now when Peter takes him aside and says, you're doing it wrong, Jesus says, you learned that from a human. This is what's been passed on to you. You're thinking like a human. You're thinking like a man. And all the things you know have been passed to you. You do not have in your mind the concerns of God. Because humans make God look like them. That's what we do. We put God in our image and continue to stamp everything we do as being ordained and approved by God as we stamp it. And so Jesus corrects him and says, you do not have in your mind the concerns of God, but human concerns. Human concerns are not bad. They are not wrong. They are not small. They're not trivial. They're not evil. We are experts of human concerns. And this does not mean that God does not have concerns of human concerns, because we know that God is very concerned with human concerns. But in this story, Jesus is letting Peter know, the way you're thinking is the way you've been taught to think. This has been passed on to you. You don't understand the concerns of God. When the writers of the New Testament and in the life of Jesus begin to continue to share the storyline of what we all know and experience, the thing that we take as like, yeah, we knew this was supposed to happen. Jesus was supposed to be handed over and betrayed and killed, but then 3 days later he rose from the dead. I mean, we're going to celebrate that here in 3 weeks, the resurrection of the dead. This is a no-brainer. How could you not see it? This is the storyline. This is what we do. And the writers of the New Testament are just trying to let us know, oh, this is what God was concerned with. This is what God was up to. And they begin to use this language, and they begin to paint the picture of God, and they begin to say things like this, that Jesus was the exact representation of the Father. If you want to know what God looks like, if you want to know what God is concerned with, look at Jesus, the exact representation, the icon, the image, the fullness of the glory dwelling in that. Jesus even said the same thing. Oh, how could you say you haven't seen the Father when you've seen me? I and the Father are one. So then we could say this, what is God concerned with? Well, we could look to see what Jesus is concerned with. And if Jesus is concerned with it, the Father's concerned with it. As Jesus himself said, I only do what I see the Father doing. I only concern myself with what God is concerned with. So we're not in the dark as far as what God is concerned with. We have one who has said, see what I'm concerned with. The one thing we can know for sure is that the storyline of Jesus is not one that is intermingled with violence. Where the enemies of God are hunted down and killed for what they did to Jesus. Again and again, as this story is retold, we find Jesus at the center of it saying things like this, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And saying things like this, you didn't take my life from me. I gave it. So if we were thinking that this was like a courtroom kind of a thing, and the one who was the victim in this came in there and said, no, they didn't take anything from me. I gave it. There's nothing here to get into. He's disarming all this idea of vindication. And breaking this down in some ways to upend the awful pattern that we have continued to find ourselves in the killing of God in Christ. From God's perspective, no one took their life from me. I gave it on my own choice. This is no crime, nor sin. but instead God's free choice to be the act that brings life by bringing forgiveness, by exposing the sham of our religious mechanism to take life, by nailing all accusatory instruments to the cross. In the death of God in Jesus, all the old ways, all the old paradigms, the old Adam, the old Cain, the old Joshua, the old Samuel, the old David, the old Deborah, all the old storylines of these epics, the old bow, the old United States, all the countries of the world, they all die. They're all laid to rest. And the storyline of Satan dies. An adversary. When we die with Jesus as well. So we're going to pause. We're going to get you into groups now to have a conversation about this, about these three verses. So we've got some facilitators in the room. And so if you're a facilitator, would you stand up just so we can see where they are? There are four questions. Now, first, last time we did this, and I get feedback from all of our facilitators, how did it go? A lot of them are like, man, you know, a lot of times we're sitting with people who we're just getting to know, and the questions are really, really intense. Or like they're like really going for intimacy, and they can be a little bit overwhelming. So Nate and I were talking about that, and we were laughing about it. We are both a little bit on the intense end of things. Our intensity is high. We're like, a lot of fire, a lot of passion. We're like, yeah, let's get after it. So we laugh. I'm like, okay, I'm going to scale it down. So what you have before you is questions that I had every intent of scaling down was impossible to do. I made every effort to make them more lighthearted and hopeful and that, but I could not do it. So if you hear one of the questions and you're like, good Lord, they expect strangers to talk about this, please laugh. Shake your head and say, oh, Lord, help them. We made every attempt on the intensity level. But we think the conversation, hopefully the questions will stir conversation, input, feedback. But also, if they're a little too much, may you laugh. No, yeah, they're intense. So with that, we give you freedom. The facilitators kind of know this. We're going to take communion as a group with that. So with that, if you've got, we'd love to have like 6 to 8 people around the facilitators. So we've got some up front here in the middle. So if you want to move to one of the leaders, 6 to 8 around that, there's 4 questions at the end. We will jump to communion together. You'll all take it around the table. If you're on Zoom, Nasha is on there to lead the questions there. So and we'll make sure that Nasha has got that approval so that she can guide people through the questions. May God meet you.